We read God's word in Matthew 6, reading the first 15 verses. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Thus far we read God's word. We take instruction also from Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is the fifth petition: And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Beloved saints in Christ, it would be wrong, I think, to begin assessing which petition of the Lord's Prayer is more important. Jesus taught us to pray for all our needs, and each petition is important. But even Jesus himself, in the passage we read in Matthew 6, underscores the importance of that petition that we come to this morning: forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He underscores it because after giving the Lord's Prayer to the disciples and to the Jews who were listening to the sermon on the kingdom as he stood on the mount, he underscored at the end of the prayer the necessity of forgiving one another, and understanding that our forgiveness of others is related to God's forgiveness of us. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Bread is important. But if we receive bread from God, but not the forgiveness of sins, then all we've received is longer life on earth under the judgment and curse of God. The grace to fight against the devil and not to be led into temptation is absolutely necessary, but that's a grace that God gives only to his people whose sins he has forgiven. In short, the assurance that our sins are forgiven is one of the most fundamental needs you and I have, because with that assurance we can endure the struggles of life. With that assurance we can even receive the chastisements for sin that God gives us, in the knowledge and confidence that He still loves us. We wonder that at times, do we not? We fall into sin. Gross sin. A deliberate and willful transgression of God's law. And God chastises us for that sin, perhaps with a chastisement that endures for years or even the rest of our life. And sometimes that chastisement itself is a heavy burden and we cry out, "Do you even love me, God?" But the one who knows his sins are forgiven knows God's love. And the one who knows his sins are forgiven receives the chastisements for sin humbly and submissively, knowing that they are not a testimony of God's hatred, but they are a means by which God continues to lead us on the path of righteousness. But to know the love of God, to understand that everything He does in life is for our good, we must be sure our sins are forgiven. This morning, we not only want to know then what words those are which we must pray, but what kind of person prays this. And in answer to that prayer, to that question, Jesus makes clear that only a child of God, a citizen of the kingdom, will pray this. Again, go back to the beginning of the prayer and the address, "Our Father." Besides, Jesus teaches us to pray the Lord's Prayer in the context of the sermon about the kingdom of God and the citizens of that kingdom. Not those outside the kingdom, not those who are not God's children, but the child of God, the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, prays this prayer. And yet that citizen is one who mourns. And he's blessed in his mourning because he will be comforted. He's one that's meek and poor in spirit. And he's blessed in that because he shall inherit the earth and the kingdom of heaven. He's one that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And he will be filled. But he hungers and thirsts after that righteousness because he knows he does not have in himself the righteousness which we need to stand before God. What kind of a person prays this prayer? One who knows himself as he truly is. A wretched man. Yet a man who believes in Christ. And a man who is ready to demonstrate in his life toward others that forgiving grace that God has shown him. I call your attention to this under the theme, praying for the forgiveness of sins. The prayer of a wretched man, first of all. Secondly, the prayer of a believing man. And finally, the prayer of a forgiving man. The wretchedness of that man who prays this prayer is the wretchedness of his being in debt to none other than the one, only, true, just, and holy God. The debt which we have is clearly the debt of sin. Our Lord teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our debts." And yet he makes clear that by that word debts, he has in mind no earthly monetary debts, but he has in mind a spiritual debt of sin. That's clear, first of all, from the way in which Jesus teaches and gives the Lord's Prayer in Luke, "Forgive our sins, for we forgive everyone that is indebted to us." That's clear in the second place from the fact that having given the Lord's Prayer with clear reference to the fifth petition, he says in verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6, "If ye forgive men their trespasses. That's the issue here. And so also our catechism. In explaining the petition for the forgiveness of debts, speaks of our sins. What is sin? Sin is disobedience to the law of God. Sin is doing that which God said, do not do. And sin is not doing that which God said, thou shalt do. And because sin is those things, sin is a failure to live as the child of God ought to live, and it's a failure to bring honor and glory to God. One of the more common words for sin in the Greek New Testament is one that speaks of aiming toward the mark, like one who has a bow and arrow or a gun and he's shooting at target practice. You aim for the mark. And the mark is the glory of God in the way of living as the child of God ought to live. Sin is missing the mark. It could be missing the mark on the part of one who tried and his arrow or bullet went just off, referring to you and I who endeavor to bring glory to God, but see that even our best works are polluted with sin. But it could also be a missing of the mark, in that instead of aiming toward that target, I instead turn away and aim at something entirely different from the target. And that would describe sin when it's deliberate and willful. I don't seek then the glory of God. I seek myself. That's you and me. Told to love, we hate. Told to seek God in all that we do, think, say, we seek ourselves instead. And then we see, as our catechism also reminds us, that this sin is not just a matter of things we do or don't do. It's a matter of a nature, of a depravity, which always cleaves to us. So that apart from grace, I can never do anything but sin. And that makes me a wretched man. A debtor is a wretched person. To be in debt is to owe. And to owe in such a way that either one has to pay one's debt in full or bear the consequences. That might not seem such a big deal to us in our day and age. Today, if you're too far in debt, you file for bankruptcy. There are really no severe consequences. You pay those whom you're able to pay. When your money runs out, you're finished. That's different from the day in which Jesus lived and taught, when to be in debt was to face prison. And there's no compassion toward the debtor, but instead justice, severe justice. Think of that. When that debtor who's unable to pay his debt is put in prison, he's no more able to pay his debt in prison than he ever was. If there's any mercy or compassion, you might say, keep the man out of prison. There he stands a chance of maybe paying his debt. But to be in debt was viewed as a crime in those days, so that justly the one who had a debt and could not pay it was put in prison or made a slave of the one to whom he owed money. And in those days it was hardly possible to be a creditor and a debtor at the same time. One who owed and one to whom others owed. I mean in terms of earthly goods. Now, it's true Jesus spoke a parable about a servant who owed his Lord an enormous sum of money, and then whose fellow servant owed him a little. That was a parable to make a point, but that situation where a man owed another and had one owe him was very rare in those days. Whereas today, we might very well owe. We owe on our mortgage. We owe on our credit card bill. And at the same time, we have people owing us. We don't understand from our experience just how wretched a thing being in debt is. But now think of it spiritually and see how wretched we are. We are in debt to God. That debt isn't, first of all, something we took on ourselves. It's something we were created in. That is, we were created in Adam owing God our all at every moment of our life. And then redeemed in Jesus Christ, all the more we owe Him our gratitude, lifelong, constant gratitude. We were created owing God. But in the state of perfection, Adam was able to pay that debt that he owed God, so that he was never in arrears. He always kept up, as it were, on what he owed. But now we've fallen into sin. Not only have we missed payments, not only have we fallen farther into debt because we've not given God that which we owe, but our sinful nature causes us to do nothing but sin apart from the grace of God, so that we are out of favor with God and we deserve the debtor's prison of hell. And there's no possible way that we, in our own power, can escape. But the man who is wretched is not just one of whom it is said he deserves hell. He has a great debt. The man who is wretched is one who knows this. If we describe the wretchedness of man, the debt he owes God, only in a general way, then one could say, well, that's every single man. And it is every single man. But the one who comes with the prayer for forgiveness is not every single man. The one who comes with a prayer for forgiveness is one who understands how great his debt is. Fallen into sin, spiritually blind, man by nature does not acknowledge his debt. He denies there is a God. He denies there is such a thing as sin. And all of these are merely ways for him to soothe his conscience by saying, there is no debt. I am not in debt to God. I will not be punished for sin. But the man who comes with a prayer for forgiveness knows his debt, and it bothers him greatly. That knowledge of sin is due to the work of the Spirit in our hearts. Today, worldly psychologists and sociologists say that if you think you're a sinner, that's only because your parents trained you to think that. Because of the environment in which you were brought up. You go then to the therapist, and you have the therapist try to reprogram your brain so that you realize, well, I was brought up to think wrong. There is really no such thing as sin. How silly of me ever to have believed that. But the knowledge of sin, not something to try to get rid of, not something to try to overcome in one's own power by seeing that it's just an idea of some people. The knowledge of sin is the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in our heart. And in working that knowledge, we know He uses the law. Do we see our sin? Do we think our sin to be small? Stand before the law of God and examine ourselves in the light of that law And we see how great our sins and miseries are. The first part of the catechism taught us that. And then we see our wretchedness. And we come to God with a prayer of forgiveness on our lips. The implication of the fact that the Spirit gives us to see our sin is that sometimes, even before we pray for forgiveness, we need to pray, Lord, help me to see my sin for what it is. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. As we come to God in this, with this prayer on our lips, knowing our wretchedness by the fruit of the Spirit's work in us, we see our sin in all its dimensions. We see its manifold nature. We see there are times when we sin by not doing what we're told to do. Keep the Sabbath day holy, but we don't. Honor your parents, but we fail to. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, but we aren't. We're bitter and we're envious. There are other sins which are cleave unto us, sins which we commit again and again when God said, do not. And yet as soon as God says, do not, we find a desire to do those sins. And this is something we struggle with day after day after day. As we come to God with this prayer on our lips, not only do we see how manifold our sins are, but how our debt increases daily. Notice that Jesus used the plural. Not forgive us our debt. Not, Lord, I have one little debt. Will you please forgive me that? It's not really a big thing, but debts. Now, debts could, of course, be two, as little as two. But here they're not. Debts, our debts, are infinite. They're great. They're infinite because not only do we, with our sinful nature, sin again and again and again, but because in the eyes of God, one small transgression against His law is sufficient to condemn us. One small transgression becomes a debt which we could never pay. And then that wretchedness again proceeds from the realization that all of this is something I can never change in myself. Here is not a prayer, Lord, extend the terms. Wait a little longer for me to pay up and I'll be able to. Here is a prayer saying, even when I try to obey the law, I see that I sin against my will. And even when I go to sleep at night and I prayed for forgiveness, I find that in my dreams, sinful thoughts, sinful visions flash before my eyes. The sin is rooted in my nature. I cannot pay. O wretched man that I am. And what adds to the wretchedness is not just that we don't want hell and punishment, but that our sins have separated us from the one we love, from the very source of our life and happiness, from God Himself. Our greatest joy is to live in communion with, in fellowship with Him. And now our sins have separated us. The prayer of a wretched man. One word, one request that wretched man has: forgive. This is the heart of the petition. It means send my debt away. Don't look at it anymore. We come with this prayer on our lips, especially regarding the guilt of sins. Sin has different consequences. Sin makes us guilty, and that makes us liable to hell and punishment. Sin also makes us depraved and corrupt, and that causes us to sin again and again. It's with regard to the guilt of sin. Forgive. Do not look on me as a guilty sinner. Do not see me as one who has transgressed thy law. Remember my sins no more. That forgiveness involves a number of things. In the first place, do not impute. That's negative, and that's the way our catechism explains it. Be pleased not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions. That is, do not reckon to our account. Do not hold us accountable. Imputing is a legal and an accounting term. It refers to whose account we put what debts and what credits, what debits and what credits. And we're asking God not to put our debts to our account, not to hold us accountable for them, not to declare that our account is in arrears in His sight. That's negative. Positively, what is not mentioned explicitly in our catechism, but it is implied in the words, for the sake of Christ's blood, we're asking that God do impute to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. We don't want to stand before God as one who just barely got out of our debt. Let me put it this way. Remember, God's requirement of us is not just be sure you don't sin against me. God's requirement of us is love at all times. And so we ask that God not only take away the guilt of those transgressions we have committed, but that He impute to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that in His sight we appear as those who have loved and obeyed at all times. Take away our guilt. Give us the righteousness of Christ. But when we ask for this forgiveness also, we are asking that God cause us to understand and hear and experience His forgiving grace. We're not absent-minded as we bring this petition. Lord, forgive us our debts. Up there in heaven somewhere in Thy record book, make whatever changes are necessary. No, not that. Father, cause me to hear the word of a pardon. Cause me to know that being pardoned, I am received again into favor with Thee. Cause me to hear it and to be assured of it. That's the prayer. And there's one more element to that petition, and that is forgive us. Here's a prayer for the Church of Jesus Christ. Not a selfish petition. Not a desire that I only appear good in the sight of God. If all the other members of the congregation and of the Church of Jesus Christ don't, so be it as long as I do. That's not the spirit in which the prayer is prayed. Forgive us. Here is a prayer then that you and I pray with regard to ourselves, yes, every day, but it's a prayer that we pray as fathers at the mealtime and as parents in our devotions regarding our children. Do you remember how Job brought sacrifice for his children once a week? That amounted to this petition, forgive my children their sins. And the parent prays that. With regard to the teenage child, off on a date. With regard to the little child, still learning what sin is and trying to push the boundaries. But then it's a prayer that we pray with regard to each other. Do you hear of sin in the congregation? Sin in the lives of others? Don't go to other people with it. Go to the brother if need be and call him to repentance. But also go to God in prayer and say, "Forgive us." And there's something else that us indicates. Something we don't like to admit. That is that we're a body. And I'm not able to explain this completely, but that the brother's sin brings the displeasure of God upon all. See, I can't explain it fully, but we know it's true. Achan sinned, and Israel suffered. That happens all the more when the one who sins is in a position of authority. The kings of Israel and Judah sinned, and the whole nation felt the consequences. It is our desire that God forgive the sins of all His people, that He give us all to hate our sin and to seek this forgiving grace and to assure us of His love and favor, so that not just me only, or my family only, but all the people of God feel it and know it. Prayed this way, it certainly is the prayer of a believing man. For the one who prays this prayer comes to God in the faith that God is a forgiving God. That's an essential part of our faith as we pray this prayer. And apart from it, we would never come, would we? The one, only true and eternal God, He who is holy and just, if we did not know He would forgive, we wouldn't come to ask. But He's told us He's a forgiving God, and it's in faith that He is that we come to Him with a prayer on our lips. Think of what He said already to Moses, and so to all of Israel, and for the benefit of all of Israel, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Think of how He said that already in the second commandment of the law. A God that shows mercy unto thousands of them that love me and hate love my commandments. And think of how He made that clear to the psalmist, and the psalmist expresses it in Psalm 103, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." And a little later, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." This is our God, our Father. It isn't the God of the heathen, the pagan gods, the gods of our imaginations who are forgiving, long-suffering, and merciful. Every other God that men have invented is only a cruel God who exacts justice if you do not satisfy Him. It is the one true God, Jehovah, who forgives His people. We come in that confidence. But then we come with a reason also, a basis for our prayer. And that basis is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood. And in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, again and again, when the prayer is a prayer for forgiveness, "For thy name's sake, O God," which amounts to the same thing. The ground is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You understand we must come to God with a reason, with a ground for our request? We ask him to forgive, and it's as if he says to us, why? Why should I forgive? And that question he puts to us not as a challenge, but to understand and to find out if in our hearts there is true faith. There must be a reason. God is a righteous God. He does not have fellowship with sinners, and he cannot merely ignore our sins. They must be satisfied. That is, his justice must be satisfied. Payment must be made. So we come to him with a prayer, forgive, put them aside, do not hold us accountable. And the question is, why? How does that square with the reality that his justice must be satisfied? And the answer can only be that we come saying, because of what Christ did for me and all his people on the cross of Calvary. There God imputed to Christ our guilt. There Christ suffered the wrath of God for sin, and for sin of specific certain people. There Christ suffered that wrath of God fully and completely, crying out at last, "It is finished." And 3 days later, God raised him from the dead as proof to you and to me that we may look to that work of Christ as the basis for our petition, and God will honor that work of Christ by forgiving our sins. One who prays does so then not only believing something about God, but believing that the work of Jesus Christ benefited me personally. Abominable is that prayer for forgiveness which does not look to Jesus Christ as its basis. Forgive. And when God says, "But why should I?" the answer becomes, "Because I'll try harder." That's a denial of total depravity. But it's our thinking sometimes, isn't it? We're so frustrated with a sin that we continue to commit. And we come to God, at least this is our attitude, as if, "I'm going to beat this yet. I'm going to." But God won't hear that prayer for forgiveness. It isn't possible that you or I, by trying harder, can satisfy the justice of God. But neither is it necessary. For this justice has been satisfied. God is pleased with us in Jesus Christ. Pray in that faith. Praying in that faith has certain implications. First of all, we're going to pray confidently then. My prayer for forgiveness, for Christ's sake, will be heard and will be answered. Christ earned it, and God will honor the work of Christ. But at the same time, an implication of the fact that we pray for Christ's sake is that we pray this prayer again and again and again. I don't mean that we pray again and again and again regarding the one same specific sin. We must come in a heart of true faith that God will hear us confessing a specific sin we've committed yesterday or this morning, and come in prayer and leave in the confidence and with the assurance he's heard and answered. Then we don't have to pray for it, forgiveness for it, that sin again and again. But we do find that we continue to sin. And continuing to sin, we come with the prayer for forgiveness on our lips daily, never thinking to ourselves, "God's finally going to tell me no one of these times. He's going to say to me at some point, 'No, I've done it often enough. That's it now.'" I come in the confidence that for Christ's sake, all my past sins have been forgiven. All my present sins are forgiven in the way of my confessing them. And in the future, every sin that I commit yet, He will forgive in the way of prayer. In the way of prayer. Which underscores that though God stands ready to forgive, and that His sending Christ to the death of the cross was a declaration to His church everywhere and at all times, He is ready to forgive. Forgiveness is my experiencing His pardon, and I experience it in the way of confession of sin and in the way of asking. We sometimes make the mistake of saying, well, God forgives. Yes, He does. But because He forgives, minimizing the need to ask. Forgiveness means my knowing it with regard to this word I spoke and that action I've committed, and I need to confess my sin and ask in order to experience that forgiveness. So we're taught, not only by Jesus Himself in Luke 17, where He teaches us to come to Him, come to our brothers repenting, confessing our sins when we ask forgiveness, but also Jesus teaches us at the in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that was the experience of King David too. When I kept silence, when I said, well, God is pleased with me, I'm still king, my bones waxed old through my roaring. But when I confessed, I found peace and happiness. Forgive us our debts. It's the prayer of a believing man, but what Jesus adds shows that this also must be the prayer of a forgiving man, as we forgive our debtors. It is our duty to forgive our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Jesus taught that with that parable to which I referred earlier in Matthew 18 of the one who had a great debt toward his Lord that his Lord forgave him, and then was not willing to forgive a small debt toward his fellow servant. It is our duty to forgive the sins and debts of others against us. And the Apostle Paul underscores that in Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Our fellow citizens of the kingdom, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, owe us a debt too. They owe us the debt of love. Now, lest that make us lifted up in pride as if all owe me, we have to each remember that we owe them the same. And again, because of the depravity of our natures, we are unable to pay that debt. We find that others hate us just as we hate others. Others do mean things to us just as we think mean things or say mean things of others. It is necessary that the child of God show himself willing to receive his brother and sister into fellowship again, that we be ready to relieve each other of the burden of guilt that their sins against us put on their backs. And so we come to God with a prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But do you notice that in this fifth petition, it isn't so much that our duty to forgive one another is emphasized. Instead, what's emphasized is the fact that we do it even as we do forgive our debtors. That's quite a statement to make as we come to God in prayer. I ask forgiveness of Thee, Heavenly Father, and know, Father, that I forgive those who sin against me also. Is that true of us? We can't pray the first part of the petition without also the second. Our Lord includes them both to teach us the two go together. Is it true that we forgive others? That is it true, first of all, that we are the sort of people who are ready to forgive? Even before the brother has come to us asking, we are ready. That is, we desire to forgive the brother. We want him to know he's forgiven. We want to receive him back into fellowship with us. Is it then also the case that in that desire that we forgive the brother, we will go to him if necessary? Because we understand he won't know we've forgiven him, and he won't be sure of it until we've said it with our mouth, and that requires him to confess his sin. Do we go to him and seek his repentance? And then when he confesses and asks for forgiveness, do we forgive completely, readily, and not hold a grudge? That's what we're saying to God. At least that's the kind of forgiveness we desire from God. And we're saying that we're asking him to forgive as in the same manner as we forgive others. Are we showing in how we treat each other that we desire this grace of forgiveness from God? But that leads to the question, the answer to which we must be very clear on, what exactly is the relationship between our forgiving others and our asking God to forgive us? Is our forgiveness of others an earning of the right to God's forgiveness? To which we have to say no. No work we do earns a right to the favor of God. Is our forgiving one another the great example that God should pattern his forgiveness after? To which again we say, absolutely not. In no way does how we live serve as an example for how God ought to live and act. If anything, it must be exactly the opposite, for God is God. And we are but men. When Jesus Christ teaches us to pray as, he does mean in the first place that the manner in which we forgive others is the manner in which we desire God to forgive us. But in the second place, he means to underscore and the certainty of God forgiving and give us boldness to pray this prayer. The Catechism explains it this way, and it's precisely the point. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. In other words, in prayer, it's as if we're saying to God, I have forgiven my brother. And I know I didn't do that in my own power. I know I don't love him of myself. I know that if it were up to me, I wouldn't forgive him in the least. I would hold a club over his head the rest of his life for that little indiscretion that he committed toward me, that I forgave him. Is a testimony of the life of Jesus Christ in my heart. It's thy grace. And now, Lord, I know that if thou hast given me grace to live as thy child ought, thou wilt surely forgive my sins and give me the assurance of it also, so that I know and am strengthened in my confidence, I am thy child. Now what if I don't forgive? then? Not only if I forgive grudgingly or only half-heartedly or not at all, and then come with a prayer like this, not only am I asking God to forgive me in the same measure, half-heartedly or grudgingly or not at all, but I'm also not giving evidence of God's grace in my life. And if I have no evidence that God has worked the life of Christ in me, what confidence do I have that for Christ's sake, He will hear my prayer, that Christ's work is of any benefit to me? Let us be emboldened to pray for forgiveness by seeing in us the fruits of the grace of God changing our life, making us desire to live in harmony and unity and love toward one another. It's a prayer for the church all around, isn't it? Forgive us our debts, and we desire grace and receive grace to forgive others. A prayer for the church, because the entire church is the body of Christ, and each and every member is the child of God, and He gives to one child the same grace, forgiveness, that He gives to another. And in the same measure, completely, and for the same reason, the death of Christ. Let us pray then, encouraged by the words of Jesus, "If ye forgive men their trespasses," by which He means, if you see this evidence of God's grace in you that you forgive, then your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. That is, God by His Spirit will give you the testimony that He has put your sins aside. Amen. Heavenly Father, not because we are worthy, nor because we will try harder, nor because we forgive others in our own strength, but for the sake of Jesus Christ, forgive our sins and sinful natures. Cause us to see them for what they are, to hate them, to flee and turn from them, and to be earnest and constant in our petition to Thee to forgive. For Christ's sake, Amen.